All right, well, good morning. And before we jump in and before we get started, I want to take a moment. Welcome in our campuses. Somerset, it's great to have you. Bell County, I do miss you since I spent some time there. Love you all. Williamsburg, I'm still with you. Don't worry, we're still holding it down. But can we take a moment and welcome all of our campuses in this morning? As Jack said, my name's Will. I'm the campus pastor at our Williamsburg campus. And for the last seven, almost 8 months, it's just been... It's been a season. It's been a great season, a season that I'll never forget, a season that has been busy, but we're seeing God move in so many ways. And the renovation for our kids has just taken off, and it's actually going to hopefully come to a close over the next couple of weeks. And God's just really doing an amazing work there in Williamsburg. But this morning, we're kicking off a series all about the church, about the creek, who we are, what we're about. But really, if you break down the church is made up of individuals. And if you were to get honest with yourself this morning, and if I were to get honest with myself this morning, and I do this a lot, is there is something deep within every single one of us. And what's deep within us is a desire. And it's a desire to make a difference. You have a desire to leave an imprint on this life. In some way, in some form, in some fashion. Because when our life gets toward the end, we want to know that our lives matter. That what I did with the time that was given to me, I actually did something that was purposeful and meaningful and significant. That I was a part of something impactful. Author Maureen Johnson says it like this. We all have an innate desire to make a difference, to make an impact, to be seen, to be heard, to leave behind something better than what we were brought into. And it nags at you. And it's a longing deep within every one of us. And as time ticks and ticks and ticks, and the days go and the months go and the years go by, the pressure seems to mount on every single one of us. It gets heavy. We start to become unsure. It pushes us to start to try something. It pushes us on a search of some kind. Honestly, if you really want to break it down, I think this is where the midlife crisis comes in. Because we're not sure if we've made a difference or an impact. Listen, we start to change careers. We relocate to a whole new area. We do something different. We do something new. We want to say something profound. We want to do something so meaningful with our lives because we want to know that we actually did something with our life. But no matter how hard I try as an individual, and no matter how hard you try as an individual, no matter how much effort I put into problem solving or how much experience I have into addressing an issue, the most that will ever come from those efforts will be based on my singular experience and effort, your singular experience and effort, and they will never, ever, ever produce results as great as those that can be achieved by combining my efforts and experiences with at least one more person and their efforts and experiences. That what I do solo and that what you do solo will never have the impact greater than what can be done as a collective group. What can be done with all of us. And that's the experience of a group of people who are in the beginning stages of a seismic shift. A movement was about to take place. About 2,000 years ago, roughly, there were some people who longed to make a difference, who had this nagging feeling on the inside that there had to be more, there's got to be more with life. And a new concept was being born at this time. Something that had never, ever been done before and no one had ever experienced it. And it's coming on the heels of the event of salvation, of what Jesus did. And Jesus giving up his life willingly, dying on a cross, being buried, and not staying there, but being raised 3 days later so that you and I and people for all time can have life and have it in abundance. But on the heels of that, on the backside of that, something was changing and it was gonna be different because Jesus had been with them for the past 2 to 3 years and now Jesus is no longer gonna be with them. And in Acts chapter 1, he gives them the command, you're gonna be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he said, I'm leaving, I'm out. And they're left there standing, staring up at the sky. And they're watching him go. And at that time, as they're staring off, somebody starts to talk to him. Hey, the same way you're seeing him leave is the same way he's going to come back. But in between, you have a mission. And your mission's not to stand there and stare at the sky hoping for something to change. Because now it's going to be up to them. Yet not in their own power. Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was gonna come. It was gonna indwell and fill those who trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and he would guide them, and he would lead them, especially as they were embarking onto something brand new. And in Acts chapter 2, we see Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. It falls on the disciples and the other followers of Jesus. And it caught the attention of a lot of people who were in the area at that time. Some thought they were crazy. Some were absolutely confused. Some went so far to say, these guys get drunk even though it's 9 a.m. But a defining moment was taking place. A time in history that had enormous impact then, and it has enormous impact today, and it will have enormous impact for the future, because what was happening is this. The church was being born. The church, it was foreshadowed by Jesus Christ, and he foreshadowed it as the plan. The church is the plan. There's not another plan apart from the church. And the plan wouldn't be dependent on any one person or any one individual. It wouldn't be because of one particular person in a time in history or at a certain point that would carry this mission forward and that the kingdom would advance over and over and over. It would be the church that would be born in order to carry forth the mission to all the world. It's the church living out the two greatest commands: love God, love people.
Amen. That's right.
It would be the church. It would be the church who would carry out the last command Jesus gave, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That is on the shoulders of the church. And they're at a defining moment as the Holy Spirit has come and people are saying, you're crazy. You're a little cuckoo. What have you been sipping on? Like, what's going on with your life? And so Acts 2:14 tells us this. Peter stood up. Peter's gonna stand up and seize the moment. He's gonna seize the opportunity. He's gonna capitalize on what is there and right in front of him because he knows deep within inside him, this is the moment. A moment in time changing the course of history forever, yet Peter knew something in this moment. Peter knew he couldn't do it alone. He had tried before, but he knew that this time, this was way too big. This was way too much. That by himself, this wouldn't get very far. And guess what? Those with him understood this also, which is why Luke writes, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. With. They understood the importance of togetherness, of having each other's back. They knew they were a team, and they knew a team was needed in this moment. That the impact, the imprint, wouldn't reach greater heights on the shoulders of just Peter, on the shoulders of just one individual. That's why they stood with him. The movement that was just beginning right here in Acts chapter 2 was about to take the world by storm. Okay, the world wasn't ready for it. But I'll tell you what, they rose to the moment and rose to the occasion. They adjusted as time went on, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people started to get saved and form the early church. And it was bigger than any one person. That in order to accomplish the mission between Jesus leaving and Jesus coming back, there's this in-between time. That in order to reach the world, the movement couldn't be marked by one individual, one personality, and couldn't be accomplished apart from one another. It's gonna take a collective effort. People uniting together with a common goal, a common objective, a common mission. It's the very thing Jesus prayed for before the church was born. He actually clues us in on this. He actually gives us an idea of what he saw the reality of the church would become. And here's what he prays in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples, the early followers. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for all people who would come to believe through their message. He didn't name one single individual. It was there. It was them. It was the team united, carrying the message forward. That includes us today, and it's a continual prayer for today. That others, people in our community, people in our cities, our state, our nation, people all over the world would believe, guess what? Through our message that Jesus has put inside of us. He goes on and he talks about this whole idea that all of them may be one, united together, unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That it's not going to happen when we live in the realm of hyper-individualism and isolation. Yes, I understand. We are all different people. You're different from the person sitting next to you, from the person in front of you. We're all different across everywhere. I'm different than you. But it's our individual gifting coming together in unity. That when I take what I have and combine it with what you have, and you combine it with what other people have, and we put all that on the table together, the impact is greater than one individual working alone. It's individual gifting working together in unison. And the interesting thing is he says they may be one. That's unity. So that what? The world may believe. Therefore, belief is attached to unity, and unity is attached to belief. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Unity is attached to belief. Belief is attached to unity. Those go hand in hand. He says this, I have given them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be reiterating unity, one as we are one. He says, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And that when we're operating in unity and we're operating in love and we're operating as one core unit going forward, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them. That people experience the love of Jesus through the church's unity, through the church's teamwork, through the church's togetherness. And then they become to believe that God is who he says he is, and that God will do what he says he will do. Sum it up, one of the things that impresses the world and leaves a lasting imprint is the way we love and live together in unity. That's what Jesus is telling us in his prayer, that's where it comes in play. That Jesus knew this, and that's why he prayed for the future the way he prayed for the future. That through our love, in our we, united together, we become the very answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. And this is the reality that we want the creek to be. We want the creek to be the answer to that prayer. Uniting together, going forward. But here's the thing, if we are going to be the answer to this prayer, it's going to require something of you and it's going to require something of me. And you're not fond of it, and neither am I. You aren't gonna like it, and neither do I. We're not very keen on it. And to be honest with you, our culture speaks directly against it, because here's what this requires. It requires a willingness to sacrifice me for the sake of we. You ready? I refuse to operate apart from the whole. I refuse to go solo, to be a Lone Ranger Christian, to go out on my own and do my own thing. It's pushing, you ready for this? It's pushing aside my preferences, what I think I prefer, so that the most important thing can take place. It's actually keeping the main thing, and that's Jesus. It's accomplishing the mission through the avenue that God laid out in Scripture. And we have the capacity to be the answer to a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. That people can experience the love of Jesus and take their next steps of faith because of our unity, our love, and working together as one. And for this to happen, guess what? It takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. Groups. It takes communities of people, it takes teams, because they can accomplish what that one individual cannot accomplish. That the greatest work will be done through teamwork, united together, working towards a common goal, a common mission, a common vision, a common objective. Teamwork is a culture that works toward that vision, directing individual accomplishments, your accomplishments, my accomplishments, your gifting, my gifting, towards the greater whole. And when we do that, it accomplishes something bigger than ourselves. It's who we've been, it's who we are, it's who we want to be as the Creek Church. People of God, followers of Jesus, standing on God's word, a mission rooted directly in Scripture, valuing the things Jesus valued to advance the kingdom forward. And what do? We leverage that which God has given us. We leverage it for people who are far from God to be able to experience him, to be invited into that relationship, to experience life the way life was meant to be experienced, with no hindrances and no barriers. Because listen, it is all about people. It's all about people. We have to be about people. Because Jesus was about people, and that's who Jesus valued. And when Jesus valued people, we ought to do the same thing and value people. Listen, it's taken, and it's gonna continue to take all of us together, every single one of us, because God can do greater things through us as a church than he can through us as individuals, which is why we say around here, we is greater than me. We are called to be one so that the world can believe in Jesus through us. A church united in a community of faith by one vision. And hear me out. These are easy to say, but Christ didn't pray for you and I to embrace a concept. I know that may be shocking. He didn't pray so that we could have easy words roll off our tongue that sound good. Christ prayed for you and I to embrace a conduct. A conduct. Like this right here. That what Christ has done in us overflows into the relationships with others and it unites us. I have a phrase I use a lot. It's called one another, one another. That what Christ has done in us allows us to one another, one another. That our love for one another is reflected in our conduct when we bear one another's burdens. When we care for one another, when we love one another, serve one another, build up one another, encourage one another, and provoke one another to good works. And that takes all of us coming together. That takes everybody, because one person can't possibly do that. It's living life together. It's putting ourselves in the path of others. It's rubbing shoulders with one another. It's not neglecting to come together, but being consistent in who we are. That we are so very different in so many ways, yet we are committed to the belief that Jesus is Christ. And we are committed to the same mission. That when we work together, it makes you better and it makes me better. And when we get better, the church gets better. And that's what we want. But let me tell you something. This takes an others first mentality. Eyes off self, eyes on others. That's why Paul wrote this in Philippians. Make my joy complete by being, here it is, like-minded, unity, having the same love, unity, being one in spirit and of one mind. But he goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others. Value others. Put value on other people. That what you do doesn't tear others down or make them worth less, but it makes them worth more because of what we do. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That selfish ambition, that pride and conceit are hindrances to Jesus's prayer being answered in our lives. That it's a direct threat, that the greatest enemy to we is greater than me is making it all about me. That the greatest enemy is making me the most important, isolating ourselves apart from one another. Paul tells us that everyone who makes up the we is more important than the me, more important than my individual preferences, what I think ought to be done. This includes what we do here on Sundays. What we do on Sundays is important. Coming together is critical. Coming in and being encouraged and worshiping together and growing together and just uplifting one another up, coming together with the same mind, the same love, the same mission, the oneness. But let me tell you something, this stretches well beyond the church building. Because the church is not the church if they're not in the building. We are the church when we go out. When we go into our table groups throughout the week, maybe our workplaces, our daily interactions, the conversations that we may have, our trips to the store, time spent on the field or at the school. Let me tell you something, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle in the way that we live every single day. The church is the people, and the people are the church as they come together and they go out united as one. And I have seen this over my last 26 years of ministry. I could give you all sorts of stories. I could tell you all sorts of things right now. I could point to so many instances that you would go, wow. It's when the people of God rally together. But the best example I can give is this list of names right here. This is, you don't know these people probably. Some of you may know it, some of them on the list. But most of you all, they don't have anything, they haven't done anything for your life to remember them. Joe Hahn, Dustin Leah and Tammy Winslow, Nathan Hunt, Steve Norris, Bob and Josh Zick, Brian Childress, Shane Fogle, and Tim Mills. This was a critical juncture in my family's life. The year was 2008. It was actually late January, 1st of February. In late January, we had committed to go to another church. We were serving at First Baptist Church, Central City, Kentucky. If you're not familiar with that, that's Muhlenberg County. Just north of Muhlenberg County is Owensboro, Kentucky, and we had agreed to come on at Macedonia Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. But in the meantime, in the middle of the transition, I was commuting back and forth. So on February 5th, 2008, on a Tuesday, I did what anybody else would do. I got up, I got ready. Liam was only a year and a half old. And I did what I would do. I went to the office. I got work done. I was getting my feet wet. It was new. It was a new community, a new ministry, a new church. I was meeting people, trying to learn names, trying to do all the things that you do when you first start at a new place. Brittany was stay-at-home mom at the time. And so I called and said, hey, I'll run, grab us some food. We can cook the food at home and we can just chill at the house tonight. She said, that's a great idea. So that's what I did. I did my day of work, got the food and went home. The weather that day was unbelievable for February, about 70 to 75 degrees. I remember it because I can remember exactly what I was wearing because I wore shorts to work that day. All day long, the news had been on. There's a threat. Listen, I had lived in Western Kentucky for over 3 years. When they say threat, I usually take it with a grain of salt. No big deal, okay? A little bit of a thunder, a little bit of a lightning, a little bit of rain. Not a big deal. We have that all the time in Western Kentucky. Maybe you get some hail occasionally, but there is always the threat of tornadoes because it's not like here. It's completely flat. About 8 o'clock that night, you get the dreaded sound. The sirens go off. I said, Brittany, as routine, let's just practice what we do. Let's go to the basement. We did. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes later. Nothing. Sirens quit. Said, Brittany, we must be in the all clear. Let's walk upstairs. Let's check it out. My front door had been barely cracked, so I walked out of the basement and I walked to the front door. And I said, Brittany, get to the basement as quick as you can because I literally was staring death in the face. I ran down as quick as I could to the basement. I grabbed two couch cushions. She hunkered over Liam and I grabbed both of them and laid on top of them. And 8 seconds later, my life changed completely. I said, I can promise you this, I don't have to see anything, but the house is gone. I said, let me go upstairs and assess the damage. You all stay down here where it's at least remotely safe and there's not debris everywhere. I walked up out of the basement and I saw nothing but the stars in the sky. I thought to myself, this isn't good. You're not supposed to see stars, you're supposed to see drywall. I did what I only knew to do in the moment because I'm processing everything as quickly as I can process things. And I get on the phone because I could only make two phone calls the entire time. I called my mom and dad. My mom's like, hey, Will, how's it going? You doing all right? No, I'm not. My house just got destroyed by a tornado. Oh my God, let me give you to your dad. It's like, she couldn't even talk. My dad gets on the phone. I said, Dad, I can just tell you this is not good. He said, Will, I promise you, it's not as bad as you think it is. I said, okay. I said, let me see if I can drive out of here. Nope, cars are completely destroyed. They're damaged. I said, I'm not getting out of here. He said, I'm hooking up the trailer. I'm on my way. Bob Zick hooks up a trailer, drives into the very storm that wiped out my house. As I'm standing there, I get a text from the church that we had just went to. Nathan Hunt and Steve Norris. I didn't even know them. I didn't know who they really were all that well. He said, hey, heard storms came through. Are you okay? I said, nope, house destroyed. He said, I'm packing up some stuff. I'm on my way. Next thing I know, I'm standing in the basement. I get a knock on the basement door from the outside steps. It's Joe Hunt. Joe Hunt's the neighbor down on the farmhouse. Joe comes in and he goes, man, I saw the house and I was just praying to God that you all were okay. Joe said, Will, let me do something for you. Let me go to my house and let me get you some shoes and some blue jeans and a shirt because all I had on was a white undershirt, some sleep pants, and I was barefoot walking upstairs in all the craziness. That was Joe. Shane showed up the next day. Shane was from our last church that we had just left. Shane showed up and he just said, Will, I needed to come check on you. I knew it was bad, but I needed you to come in. I needed to come in. I needed to see if you all were okay. My brother Josh showed up at some point. Brian, Brittany's brother, showed up. Tim ended up showing up later on the next day. But my dad and I got up early on February 6, 2008. And I said, Dad, I need to go see the insurance agent and I need to go to the house because I need to see it. And remember, he said, it's not as bad as you think it is. And here's what I walked up to. This was our house on February 8th, 2008. I'm standing in our bedroom and my dad looked at me as we're about 0.2 miles away from the house walking up. He goes, it's worse than you said. I said, I know, I lived it. I can flip through these pictures all day long and I can go back and recalculate some of the stuff that Brittany and I owned, and then really, I can't even remember all the stuff we even owned. I had no clue. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I don't remember the what, I remember the who. I remember the who of everybody that showed up, who represented that we is greater than me. People who barely knew me, leaving their house when they're ready to go to bed, knowing that they've got to work the next day, driving all the way down. Maybe it's Destin, Leah, and Tammy Winslow who showed up at the house and Tammy said, listen, Brittany, Liam, there's really not a whole lot here for you. Let me get them and take them to my house where it's warm and it's not raining and you're not getting wet and you're not gonna get hurt. And that's what she did. It's Destin and Joe standing there when the rains came after the tornado and we're sitting there in the basement going, I don't know if it could get any worse. And the rain starts pouring through the vents into the basement. And I'm like, boys, we're about to be swimming. Everybody longs to make a difference with their life. Everybody wants to satisfy that deep desire to do something impactful. But here's what I will tell you. The difference made with our lives will be because we gave ourselves to something bigger than ourselves. That's the difference. The imprint will be made as long as we come together and we carry the mission forward. The impact will outlive us as individuals all the time. When we live out as we is greater than me, we position ourselves to influence an unbelieving world and leave behind something better than what they're currently experiencing. And I believe that's what God wants to do with the Creek. And can I tell you something? It's gonna take all of us. In that this right here, I need you, you need me, and we need each other in order to be the church that God wants us to be. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are a God who chooses to use people, that you don't need us to accomplish your mission, but you want to use us for your mission. God, I pray for us as the Creek Church, that we would be a church that would believe in we is greater than me, so that we can accomplish a purpose that's way bigger than any one individual. That God, you have a mission and you have a vision and you have a purpose and a will. And that if we give ourselves to that, that's where we find significance, meaning, purpose, and that we make an impact that will long outlive our lives. God, I pray that we wouldn't just give over to ourselves, that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that we are willing to push aside self for the greater good, for a people who need you, for a people who are desperate for you, for a people who long for something different than they're experiencing. And God, the way we find it is in Christ alone. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.